The gifts of the Spirit. A thorough treatment of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit cannot be made without a full discussion of the gifts of the Spirit. Three chapters of the New Testament, as well as parts of two others, are devoted exclusively to the subject. There are approximately 100 New Testament references to the subject of spiritual gifts, or to the exercise of one or another of those listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And this number is exclusive of the miracles of Jesus recorded in the Gospels. In spite of the frequent manifestation of the Spirit in the New Testament church, the majority of books on doctrine and theology ignore spiritual gifts or devote a mere paragraph or two to their discussion. Much of what is negative with the inference that gifts would cease at the end of the apostolic age. There's not the slightest inference in the New Testament that any endowment of the Holy Spirit would cease before seeing face to face and before that which is perfect is come. 1 Corinthians 13:10-12. The four-square declaration of faith says regarding spiritual gifts, we believe that the Holy Spirit has the following gifts to bestow upon the believing church of the Lord Jesus Christ: wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, discernment, tongues, interpretation. That according to the degree of grace and faith possessed by the recipient, these gifts are divided to every man severally, as he, the Holy Spirit, will. That there are to be earnestly desired and coveted in the order and proportion wherein they prove most edifying and beneficial to the church. Amy Simple McPherson, Declaration of Faith, 4 square. The background, for spiritual gifts, when the promise is given, it was to be expected that spiritual enablement would be provided in order that the church might carry out the divine mission committed to her by the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus instructed his followers to go with the gospel, but first to wait for endowment with power from on high, Luke 24:47-49. With the giving of the Great Commission, Jesus promised, "These signs shall follow them that believe." Such signs as casting out demons, speaking with new tongues, and recovery of sickness by the laying on of hands. When Jesus announced his return to the Father, he promised his followers that he would send the Comforter, who would abide forever, who would teach them all things, who would bring all his sayings to their remembrance, who would guide into all truth, who would convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and who would testify of him. Secondly, the promise fulfilled. Then on the day of Pentecost, the promised Holy Spirit was poured out upon the waiting church with visible and audible signs, and they began to speak in the tongues predicted in the Great Commission. The believers were filled with the Holy Spirit, Acts 2:2-4. They were so thoroughly enabled by the Spirit's power that everywhere their ministry is marked by the supernatural. The apostles were not mere guardians of orthodoxy. They were ambassadors of Christ, equipped with divine capabilities. They had a divine work to do, and they had a divine power with which to do it. Thus, it must always be. The church's mission is more than propagating a new philosophy or calling to a new morality. It is delivering men from the bondage of Satan. It is binding and loosing in the name of Jesus, Matthew 6:19. Philosophizing and moralizing can be done with mere human capabilities, and such is not unimportant. But delivering from bondage and bringing to repentance and faith requires an anointing of the Holy Spirit, 2 Corinthians 3:4-6. Certainly God accepts and honors all human talent dedicated to his service, but he enhances that dedicated talent with the Spirit's glow, lifting it to a new level. God can and often does take natural capacities and transform them into spiritual operations. Exodus 35:29-35, Romans 15:13-14, Titus 1:7-9, and 2 Timothy 2:2. Be the vocabulary of spiritual gifts. The nature of spiritual gifts can be determined to a large degree by the vocabulary employed to refer to them. The first reference to the gifts as a general class of phenomena is found in 1 Corinthians, which was written in about 55 AD. Chapters 12 to 14 are devoted in their entirety to spiritual gifts. The first seven verses of chapter 12 deal with the gifts as a class and provide a vocabulary for their description. The gifts are called first spirituals, pneumatika. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Okay. Verse 1, note that the word forgives is in italics, meaning that it is not found in the original Greek. The first reference to the spiritual phenomena called spiritual gifts classifies them merely as spirituals, or things of the spirit. Exactly the same descriptive is used in verse 1 of chapter 14:1. The reference probably is to the gifts, although in 1 Corinthians 14:28, the same word, pneumatikos, the masculine gender, is to spiritual persons. F.F. Bruce, in his commentary on 1 Corinthians, takes pneumatika as referring to the persons endowed with the spiritual gifts. This is from Frederick Fivey Bruce, New Century Bible Commentary, 1 Corinthians. The spirituals, in one sense, are gifts, but they are more than gifts, as will be shown. Second, spiritual gifts are charismata. Now, there are diversities of gifts. The Greek word charisma, which is rendered spiritual gift, comes from the basic word charis, which means grace. A charisma, then, is an enablement, an endowment, or a blessing bestowed freely by God. The text in Corinthians refers to the gifts as spirituals because they are capacities freely bestowed by the Holy Spirit. They cannot be merited or earned, and they are of divine origin. They are operated through spirit-filled persons, but in a real sense, they are gifts to the church, the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12:11 through 27. And third, administration, diakonia. And there are differences of administrations. Verse 5, administrations is better translated, New King James Version, ministries. The spirituals are gifts in regard to their origin and source, but they are ministries in regard to their applications. He who exercises his spiritual gift in the body ministers to the body. There are as many kinds of ministries as there are spiritual gifts and spiritual offices. The gifts are not merit awards, nor are they bestowed primarily to benefit the possessor. The Spirit imparts the charismata that there might be ministry to the body. Their value resides in their capacity to minister to the body spiritual profit and edification. Fourth, there are operations, energemata, and there are diversities of operation. Verse 6, the spirituals are operations in the sense that they are gifts and ministries operated by the Holy Spirit. The Greek word for operation is energema, which means active principle or effect. The English word energy comes from the same root. The spiritual gifts are activities of the Spirit bringing spiritual effects. They are operations energized by the Spirit producing effects in the body. A gift that does not operate nor minister nor produce an effect is of little value. Five, there are manifestations, phanerosis. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Every operation of the spirituals is a manifestation of the Spirit. Manifestation is defined as an outward evidence. The gifts of the Spirit bring the Holy Spirit into an outward evidence in the body. The operation of the gifts causes the believers to be aware of the presence of God, producing the effects of praise and worship. Every Spirit-filled believer is given some capacity for the manifestation of the Spirit. Verse 7 reads, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. The exercise of a gift is a manifestation of the Spirit, primarily not of the gifted person, and the test of its genuineness is that it profits the whole body. 6. Diversity, diaresis. See verse 4 through 6 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The idea behind the word diversity is that of distribution. God does not intend that only a few gifts operate through one or two persons. There are many different spiritual gifts, more than the nine chosen for mention in 1 Corinthians 12. There may be as many gifts as there are useful functions in the church. Every believer should have some manifestation of the Spirit, and there should operate in the body every variety of gift. God is a God of infinite variety. The spirituals are of great variety, but there is one Lord and one Holy Spirit operating in the great variety of spiritual manifestations and ministries. Section C. The purpose of spiritual gifts. The purpose of the spiritual gifts is the edification of the church. If the exercise of the gifts does not edify and build up the body, they are valueless. Even so, you foremost, as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, spirituals, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church, 1 Corinthians 14:12. that all things be done unto edifying, for 1 Corinthians 14:26 B. The word edify and profit are used 8 times in 1 Corinthians with relation to the operation of spiritual gifts. Gifts are bestowed with the purpose of bringing spiritual profit and edification to the whole body. If a gift is exercised without love, or merely as a personal display, a golden bell is changed into a clanging, brazen cymbal. There are said to be 3 effects of the gift of prophecy. He that prophesieth speak unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. 1 Corinthians 14:3. All 3 of these effects build up and profit the body of Christ. First, edification. The word edification comes from the Greek word oikodomi, which basically means the act of building a structure. The vocal gifts are intended to affect the building of the temple of Christ's body. Second, exhortation. The word exhortation translates the Greek word paraklesis, which means to exhort or encourage. It is related to the word paraclete, the name Jesus gave to the Holy Spirit. The name Barnabas was said to mean son of consolation or encouragement. The Greek word translated consolation is the same paraklesis. What a blessing and profit Barnabas was to the whole church, especially the church at Antioch. Acts 11:22-26. The verb form of paraklesis, exhortation, is frequently translated, I beseech you. He that exhorts the church may stir and motivate believers to do God's whole will. Hebrews 10:24 provides a good example of this kind of exhortation. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. 3. Comfort. The word comfort from paramuthia here means to soothe, comfort, console. It was predicted that the church would suffer persecution. The body often needs the ministry of consolation in time of sorrow. There is a process of growth and maturity in the exercise of spiritual gifts. In order that the church might receive profitable edification, God desires that the gifts be exercised maturely. Brethren, do not be children in understanding, but in understanding be mature. 1 Corinthians 14:20. 1 Corinthians 14 contains the apostles' teaching about the mature use of spiritual gifts. Where the gifts are in operation, this teaching should be diligently given. The gifts enumerated in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The gifts of the Spirit enumerated in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, according to many, are 9 in number. However, in verse 28 of the same chapter, Paul, after repeating the mention of miracles, healings, and tongues, adds the gifts of helps and governments without making any distinction in classification. Nor does the apostle distinguish sharply between the offices of apostles, prophets, and teachers, and the endowments of miracles, healings, and tongues. Apparently, when God set apart a person for an office, he bestowed upon them a spiritual enablement that corresponded with the office or ministry. Perhaps the mention of 2 additional gifts in verse 12:28, was made for the purpose of showing that the number could be lengthened considerably. Some have seen a need to fix the number of gifts at 9 to correspond to the 9 fruits of the Spirit, but a careful search will reveal other fruit of the Spirit in addition to the 9 listed in Galatians chapter 5. Paul mentions 17 works of the flesh, then in the list with the phrase, and such like. If the flesh can produce 17 works and more, the Spirit can produce an endless number of virtues that are some aspect of love. In 1 Corinthians 12:14, Paul mentions the gifts that were well known to the Corinthians. In Romans, he introduces other gifts that illustrated his purpose of discussion. August Hermann Cremer, eminent theologian and Greek scholar who wrote before the latter-day Pentecostal outpouring, said regarding the gifts, their function and their number, quote, the place, therefore, that each member has in the community he has by virtue of a charisma, which he is to minister to his brethren, 1 Peter 4:10. Natural powers as such are useless to the life of the body of Christ. What it needs must, like itself, be spiritual. Charismata, then, may be defined as powers and capacities necessary for the edification of the church, bestowed by the Holy Spirit upon its members, in virtue of which they are enabled to employ their natural abilities in the service of the church, are endowed with new abilities for this purpose, according to 1 Corinthians 12:11-18, Romans 12:5-8, and Ephesians 4:11. The charismata form the basis of the offices in the church. There can be no office without a charisma, but not all charismata are applicable to the exercise of an office. Those that correspond to the permanent and invariable needs of the church form the basis of offices. The others do not. Since the number of charismata must correspond to the needs of the church, it follows that the list in 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and Romans 12 cannot be taken as exhaustive. We'll start with a word of wisdom. This is not the gift of wisdom in general, but the gift of a word of wisdom. However, by itself, it is not necessarily a vocal gift. Word, logos, is defined as concept, idea, saying, subject matter, reason, narrative, or doctrine. If the idea of utterance has been meant, probably the Greek word rhema would have been used instead of logos. Working together with prophecy, the word of wisdom could function as a vocal gift. It is likely that this gift is the gift that operated in Stephen in Acts 6:10. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and spirit by which he spake. Acts chapter 15 records the first council of the apostolic church to settle a dispute. The conclusion they reached is expressed as follows. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. Acts 15:28. The mind of the Holy Ghost was probably conveyed to the apostles by a word of wisdom. While wisdom has many meanings used in contrast to knowledge, it probably means an insight for practical conduct or action. In the life of the local church, there are times when important decisions need to be made concerning a course of action to take. The operation of a word of wisdom could provide the Spirit's guidance. See 1 Corinthians 2:13-16. The second, the word of knowledge. This gift of a word of knowledge may be referred to by Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians 1:5, that in everything you are as enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge. If a word of wisdom gives insight to the church for practical action, a word of knowledge must bring to light the principles of doctrine that form a basis for the action. This gift may bring scriptural truth to the attention of the church, or it may reveal facts that are needed for further action. Paul had confidence that spiritual knowledge operated in the church when he said, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you are also full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another," Romans 15:14. John probably exercised the gift of a word of knowledge to discern the spiritual conditions of the seven churches to which he wrote in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. These gifts of the word of knowledge, wisdom and word of knowledge are the guidance of the church for knowledge and action. They are not for personal guidance. Silas was a prophet, but it is never recorded that he gave guidance to Paul in his decisions. When Paul did not know which way to turn at Troas, God gave him a vision of the Macedonian man, calling him to preach in Greece. Yet Silas was with him at the time. Gifts are given to exhort, edify, and comfort the assembled church. Gifts of revelation work in harmony with the word of God, never contradicting its teaching. For the inspired word is called a more sure word of prophecy. 2 Peter 1:19. Special faith. Nearly all writers on the gifts refer to the gift of faith as that of special faith. The reason for this is that the gift of faith differs from saving faith in the normal Christian faith, without which it is impossible to please God, Hebrews 11:6. All faith is alike in nature, but the gift of special faith differs from other faith in degree and in application. Special faith works often in conjunction with healings and miracles. The gift of faith is seen in the operation in the healing of the lame man at the gate of the temple, recorded in Acts chapter 3. Peter had the miraculous faith to command the lame man to rise and walk in the name of Jesus. Donald Gee writes concerning this faith, "It would seem to come upon a certain of God's servants in times of special crisis or opportunity, and such mighty power that they are lifted right out of the realm of even natural or ordinary faith in God, and have a divine certainty put within their souls that triumphs over everything." Perhaps Jesus was describing this quality of faith when he said to his disciples, "Having faith in God, have faith in God," Mark 11:22. The Greek of Mark 11:22 reads literally, "Have the faith of God." Jesus suggested in the next verse that with this divinely imparted faith, one might say to the mountain, "Be removed and cast into the sea," and it would happen. The mountain symbolized any apparently impossible obstacle to the mission of the church. 4. Gifts of healings. While it is inferred that all spirituals are charismatic gifts, the term is actually attached only to this one of healings. In the Greek, both of the terms gifts and healings are plural. This fact would suggest either that there are many gifts of healing for different diseases, or that each exercise of the healing power is a separate gift. Nowhere in the New Testament is a person said to have the gift of healing. Most of the evangelists and pastors who have had great ministries of prayer for the sick have disclaimed possession of a gift of healing. Certainly no one has had a minister of healing every sick person. Jesus healed all who came to him on some occasions, but he was limited on other occasions by lack of faith on part of the people, Matthew 13:58. What is certain is that God has made provision that physical healing would be a ministry of his church, and the gifts of healing would operate along with faith. Healing is so common in the ministry of Jesus and in that of the apostles that a church without gifts of cures would seem far removed from the Bible pattern. In addition to gifts of healings, all elders, pastors are to be ready to anoint with oil all the sick who call for them and to pray over them the prayer of faith. God has promised to raise up the sick and to forgive their sins, James 5:14-16. In the Great Commission recorded by Mark 16:15-18, Jesus promised that signs would follow the ministries of those who witnessed to the saving gospel. One of the signs would be that the sick would recover after the laying on of hands by believers. As long as it took to preach the gospel to every creature, signs were to follow those who believe, including that of miraculous healing of the sick. The clause, them that believe, would suggest that the signs or gifts were not to be exercised by the apostles only, but by all who had faith. In the command and promise of Jesus, the laying on of hands was to be the outward expression of faith and love on the part of those who would pray, and would show that God uses faithful believers as a channel of his power. The anointing with oil, according to James chapter 5, also involved the laying on of hands, with the oil symbolizing the work of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus sent forth the 12 disciples to minister, they, according to Mark, anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. Mark 6:13. The believer is the vehicle of power, but the healing is the Spirit's work. While on some occasions the sick are healed through the faith of the one who prays, faith on part of the afflicted person is important and sometimes essential. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leaped and walked. Acts 14:9b-10. Paul was exercising the gift of faith and healings. Nevertheless, his command to stand up was given after he discerned that the lame man had faith to be healed. The need for the afflicted to have faith suggests that candidates for healing might well benefit from faith-building teaching. The most effective faith-building comes through the Word of God. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. Old Testament promises of healing are found in Exodus 15:26, Exodus 23:25, Deuteronomy 32:39. 2 Kings 25, Psalm 31:2, Psalm 103:3, Psalm 107:17-22, Isaiah 53:5, 38:4-5. New Testament healing passages are Matthew 4:23, 8:16, 17, 8:8, 10:8, Mark 3:14-15, Luke 4:40, 9-6, Acts 3:1-11, 4:30, 5:15, 16, 8-7. And Acts 28:8, 1 Corinthians 12:9, James 5:14-16, and 1 Peter 2:4. 5. Operation of miracles. The working of miracles is a translation of the Greek energematia, dynameon, which literally rendered is operations of supernatural powers. As with the gifts of healing, both terms are plural. This is not a gift that makes one a miracle worker. It seems from the plurality of the expressions that each miracle or supernatural manifestation of power is operated through one with a gift of faith. See Matthew 17:20, 21:20, 22. What is a miracle? An event or action that apparently contradicts known scientific laws and is hence thought to be due to supernatural causes, especially to an act of God. In the New Testament, events of supernatural origin are called signs, wonders, and miracles. Acts 2:22, 2:43, 6:8, 8:13, and Hebrews 2:4. The Greek word translates miracles, wonders, and signs are dunamis, dunameis, terata, and semiai. Literally, they mean events of divine power, events that cause wonderment, and events that signify something about God or his workings. It is noteworthy that the term wonder is never used by itself. It is always used together with the term sign. God does not manifest his power just to cause wonderment. He always signifies or teaches something with his miracles. God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles, acts of power and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Hebrews 2:4. Example of miracles are supernatural deliverances from imprisonment, Acts 5:18, 20, 12, 5 and 10, 16, 23 through 30, the striking with blindness of Elimas, the sorcerer, Acts 13:8 through 12, the instant transportation of Philip from Gaza to Azotus, Acts 8:39 and 40, the raising from the dead of Dorcas, Acts 9:36, 42, and Eutychius, Acts 29 through 12, and Paul shaking off of the poisonous viper without receiving harm, Acts 28, 3-5. The healing of the sick and the casting out of demon spirits may be classified as gifts of miracles when there is a sign, great sign value, as in the case of Paul in Ephesus, where great soul winning resulted. And God wrought special miracles, literally not ordinary miracles, by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought into the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out from them, Acts 19:11, 12. And in the case of Peter in Jerusalem, when just as his shadow was falling upon the sick, brought healing, Acts 5:12 through 15. 6. Prophecy. The word prophet is transliteration, from the Greek prophetes, which is derived from two words, pro, which means before, and forth or for in behalf of, and phemi, which means to declare, speak. Together, the word prophetes can mean one who predicts, tells beforehand, one who speaks forth, or one who speaks for in behalf of. Since the office of the prophet begins in the Old Testament, the basic definition should begin there. The Hebrew word for prophet is nabi, which means to announce, witness, or testify. The office of a prophet is clearly defined. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto you, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I command them. Deuteronomy 18:18. The prophet is one who speaks to the people on behalf of God, the words that God puts in his mouth. This is confirmed by the words of the Lord to Moses when Moses disclaimed ability to speak to Pharaoh. See, I have made thee a God to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh. Exodus 7, 1 and 2. Aaron is called the prophet of Moses because he spoke in behalf of Moses, delivering Moses' message. The same idea of speaking for God is borne out by the testimony of Jeremiah the prophet. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. Jeremiah 1:9. Sometimes the prophet would speak forth in God's behalf a message to the people for their times. Often he would predict coming events. In either case, he was simply speaking forth the Lord's message. Several qualifications for a prophet and tests of his authenticity are given in Deuteronomy chapters 13 and 18. He's one taken from among his brethren, 18:18. He's to speak to his brethren in the name of the Lord, 18:19. He may with his prophecy show signs and wonders, 13:1. If he prophesies anything contrary to God's law already revealed, Scripture, he is to be rejected in spite of any signs or wonders, 13:1-3. God may permit false prophets to test our obedience to his word. Hey, I say. I have seen that very frequently happen. If he predicts the future and the prediction fails to come to pass as he prophesied, he is to be rejected, 18:20-22. In the New Testament, there are two kinds of prophets, those who occupy the office of prophet, Ephesians 4:11, and those in the church who possess the gift of prophecy. Those of the first category are among the ministry gifts. Those of the second could include any spirit-filled believer. Not all can occupy the office of a prophet. The Lord gave some apostles and some prophets, but according to 1 Corinthians 14:31, you may all prophesy one by one. Thus, having the gift of prophecy does not make one a prophet, ministry gift. Among the gifts listed by Paul in 1 Corinthians, prophecy is that most earnestly to be desired, 14:1-5, 24, 25, and 39. 1 Corinthians 14, it would be verses 1, 5, 24, 25, and 39. Its importance is indicated by the fact that some form of the word is found 20 times in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 14. The gift of prophecy is defined as, "But he that prophesieth, speak unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort." 1 Corinthians 14, 3. The Amplified Version renders verse 3, "The one who prophesies speaks to men for their upbuilding and constructive spiritual progress and encouragement and consolation." Predicting future gifts is not associated with the gift of prophecy. This is a function of the prophetic office. The gift operates to spiritually build up the local church body. When the church faces a problem of missing facts or a need for wisdom for practical action, a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom may operate in conjunction with a gift of prophecy. A word of wisdom may have assured the apostles in their knotty decision, deliberated and recorded in Acts chapter 15, 27 and 28. When the conclusion of the council was delivered to the Gentile church in Antioch by Judas and Silas, who were prophets, Luke reports. Now Judas and Silas themselves, being prophets, also exhorted the brethren with many words and strengthened them, Acts 15:32. Normally in the operation of the gift of prophecy, the Spirit heavily anoints the believer to speak forth to the body, not premeditated words, but words the Spirit supplies spontaneously, to uplift and encourage, incite to faithful obedience and service, and to bring comfort and consolation. The words need not be in archaic English, nor in a loud, altered voice, nor spoken in first person. More will be written on the practical exercise of vocal gifts.